Okay, well, let's get into God's word together this morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and go through this together. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We are in the midst of David's son Absalom's rebellion. And Absalom's now entered Jerusalem, and David has left the city for the wilderness. But he sent Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, back to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And he's also sent his friend Hushai back as well to act as a double agent, to let him know what Absalom's plans are. And I'm told it's pronounced Hushai, not Hushai, as I mentioned last week, because I met someone by that name only last week. But we saw last time that David also came across this guy called Ziba, who is the servant of Mephibosheth, and also a guy called Shimei, who's been cursing David and throwing stones at him. So as we pick it up in verse 13 today, it says this. Chapter 16, verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side, plural, over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. So first of all, Shimei hurled rocks and then he cast dust. And you need to understand that in this culture, this was equivalent to saying, I wish you were dead and buried. And you know, this is almost always what happens. Because if you start throwing stones at someone, you will eventually end up wishing they were dead. And that's why we're not to give place to unforgiveness and bitterness or a critical spirit. Because if we do, we'll end up coming off worse than the person we're aiming those things at. And it'll eventually destroy us. And there are people, you know, that for whatever reason have a complaining spirit and they love to find fault and complain. And they live their lives just looking for things to complain about. And all they do is spread intrigue and division. And it's unhealthy and it can cause great damage to the body of Christ. And I think it's interesting to see what happens to Shimei. Because on his deathbed, David's final word to Solomon in 1 Kings 2 verse 8 is to kill Shimei. And I believe this was because David realized that although he had maturity and experience in handling Shimei, his young son Solomon would be tripped up by him. And verse 14 says, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And with all these things going on, we've already seen how David looked up, looked about, and looked ahead. But you know, we have a privilege that he didn't yet have, don't we? And that is, we can look afresh at Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And when you look at the life of Jesus, he was reviled, he was insulted, he was mocked, and he was killed. Yet he never defended himself once. He never put down those who were putting him down, or those who weren't treating him right. And we should do the same. Because as those who love the Lord, as just one example, it's not our place to put down the government or those who have charge of our nation. The Bible tells us that instead of doing that, we should be praying for them. And it's quite clear that unless they're telling us to disregard God's word, we should be praying for those in power and not criticizing them. And that's regardless of who it is that's in power. Because the Christian life is an entirely different life. You know, the Greek philosopher Publius said, "I've often regretted my speech, but never my silence." Solomon said in Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, there wants not sin," which in other words means the more you speak, the more likely to what you are to sin. James said in James 1:19, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." And Jesus himself died without defending himself and without standing up for his rights or standing up for his reputation or his ministry. And as Christians, we are to follow in his footsteps. Because, you know, the secret of life is death. You know, that may sound rather odd, but until you finally die, the pressure is not off until then, you know. So when you truly realize you're crucified with Christ, you won't want to exalt yourself or protect yourself or even be concerned about yourself. So the secret of Christian life is to die to self. And it's a fundamental principle that many Christians just don't come to understand. So we need to get our eyes off ourselves, and you need to stop wondering why you're discouraged, why you're depressed, and why you're not happy. Because the way to abundant life is not to seek to be blessed, but to seek to be a blessing to others. Not to seek to be understood, but to seek to understand others. Not to seek to receive, but to seek to reach out to others. You see, we tend to look for anything and everything but death. And we're so intent on looking at our 70, aren't we? But if we're to live Christian lives, we need to look beyond that. Because as it says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And David recognized this only too well. So verse 15 says, "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'God save the king, God save the king.' And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your kindness to your friend? Why went you not with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be. And with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the presence of his son, in the presence of his son? As I have served your father's presence, so will I be in your presence.' Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, 'Give counsel among you what we shall do.' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go unto your father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong.'" So the idea here is that Ahithophel says to Absalom, "Look, now you're in the city, what you need to do is you need to have physical relations with your father's concubines. And in doing that, you'll be showing all of the people that you absolutely despise your father. And then, knowing you're completely committed to a course of rebellion and that reconciliation with your father is out of the question, they won't hold back from following you wholeheartedly." Verse 22 says, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So what we're seeing here is actually the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. If you remember, when Nathan the prophet said to David, because you've taken the wife of your neighbor, talking about Bathsheba, your wife shall be taken in the sight of your countrymen. And this is that prophecy coming to fruition. So was Ahithophel's counsel righteous and holy? Well, it's pretty obvious, I think, that it wasn't, but it was clever and it was also cunning and very pragmatic as well. Into chapter 17 then, and it starts by saying this. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me now choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people to you. The man whom you seek is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. So Ahithophel says, look, this is the time to strike, Absalom. We've got to do it now. We've got David on the run. He's tired and he's weary. All we need is a small force of 12,000 men and we can crush him. In other words, if David could be destroyed, the rebellion would be all over and Absalom would be made king. And it's true to say, I think, that Ahithophel's advice would, of course, be disastrous for David if it were followed. Verse 4 says, and the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he says. You know, it's a good thing that Hushai's there, isn't it? Because he gives Absalom an altogether different strategy, and we're going to see that. And whilst he gives him advice that's very good advice, at the same time, his advice is favouring David. Because David's in a very vulnerable position right now. And he desperately needs time. So verse 6 says this. It says, and when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, you speak. And Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not lodge with his people. So, humanly speaking here, if Absalom had followed Ahithophel's plan, David would have been killed and Absalom's problems would have been solved. But if you remember, back in chapter 15, verse 31, David prayed that God would turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And God is now using Hushai to accomplish that. And in verse 9, he goes on to say, behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, and as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in your own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falls on the ground in the morning. And of him, and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gone into the city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. So, you know, as we look at this, Ahithophel's speech based on fact is totally forgotten. And Hushai's grand plan here, which is interspersed with these vivid kind of mental pictures, grips the hearts and minds of Absalom and his leaders. And now God is answering David's prayer, and it's just as he prayed, and he uses Hushai to confuse the counsel of Ahithophel. And Absalom's now going to ride at the front of his army, intent on victory. But the spoiler is that he's going to meet with a humiliating defeat. And it's all going to be, as it says in Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Because it says there, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. And Hushai is giving Absalom some great advice, even though it's for David's benefit. And his advice, you know, he simply says that, you know, you really must recognize, Absalom, that you're not a man of war. No way are you a man of war. And your father is a man of war. He knows all about what it's like to be on the battlefield. He's an old hand at it. He's rugged and he's got mighty men with him. And he and his men are really angry by what's happened, and they're licking their wounds right now, and they're really up for a fight. And they'll be twice as dangerous as they would be otherwise. I think you'd be very foolish to attack David right now. But just for a moment, suppose you did attack him. I mean, David's been pursued many times before, hasn't he? And he's an expert at evading capture. After all, Saul hunted him for years. And David wouldn't be there with his people anyway. If you attacked, he'd know where to hide and he'd know how to escape. Suppose you went into his camp and didn't find David. Pretty soon, word would get out that you were losing the battle, and you'd find that the people who temporarily joined you and your cause probably wouldn't stay with you. So, now that Hushai has pointed out the errors of judgment in Ahithophel's counsel, he outlines this different strategy. You know, I find it interesting. As I said, in 2 Samuel 15:31, David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be made foolish counsel, even though Ahithophel's counsel was seemingly brilliant advice. But you see, God doesn't need our advice, does he? He doesn't need us to figure out the situation. And I can't tell you how thankful I am that, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And this means that right now, at the right hand of the Father, my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is saying, Father, what Bob really means is this. And you know what? The older I get in the Lord, the more I understand the foolishness of presumption and of dictating to the Lord what he must do or what he must or how he must work, you know. And I get it. I get it, you know. I get the wisdom of saying, Father, you know what's right in this situation far better than I do. Here's what I think, but only you know what is right. And because of that, your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done. Verse 14 says this. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counselor of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And as we look at this, you know, we must never forget that David was and is here the Lord's anointed king. He's the Lord's anointed king. And Absalom was never going to win, however he went about it, and whoever he took counsel from. And, you know, it's good for us to realize that. And I'll tell you why, because the Lord still anoints people for leadership today. And to overthrow them or to argue against them is to argue against God. And it is still foolishness. The problem we have, of course, is that we live in a culture today that is very much a society that wants its own way in everything. But as we see here with the insurrection of Absalom, if it's not the Lord's will, it will all come crashing down, all in God's perfect timing. Verse 15 says, "Then said Hushai to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly to tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him." So Hushai now sends this message to David, saying, look, you know, I brought you some time, David, but you need to get out of there now. Verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told the David, King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went, both of them, away quickly and came to a man's house at Bahurim, which had a well in his court, where they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon. And the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servant came to the woman to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said to David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus as Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. Now, this, of course, is very reminiscent, if you remember, of Rahab, another brave woman who hid the two spies in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, isn't it? And she saved her own life in the process. Verse 23 says this. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house and to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So when Ahithophel realizes that Absalom is not going to follow his counsel, he realizes the game's up. And he knew that in that instant that David would eventually return to power and that he would be hung as a traitor. So again, why was Ahithophel so intent on bringing David down? Well, we know that in 2 Samuel 23:34. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And in 2 Samuel 11:3, we read that Eliam had a daughter named Bathsheba. So this means that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the same Bathsheba whose husband David ordered to be killed in battle. And it's now 11 years later. And evidently, there have been feelings of bitterness which have been festering in Ahithophel's soul. So again, you know, if you and I allow bitterness to be under the surface of the soil of our souls, it'll eventually bear murderous fruit. It might take a month, it might take a year, or even 11 years to surface, as in this case, but surface it will. So without any doubt, we need to, as it says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's so important. I'm going to read it again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But was Ahithophel's anger justified? Well, it kind of was, but although he had a reason to be angry, he couldn't afford the price, could he? Because his anger cost him his life. You might remember that Peter asked Jesus, "How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" And you know, I'm pretty sure that Peter felt pretty smug about this, because based on Amos 1:3, the rabbis taught at that time that a person was required to forgive someone only three times. Jesus, however, told Peter that he was to forgive not seven times, but 490 times. But in other words, it means more times than a person was able to keep track of. And you know, it's been said that bitterness is like swallowing a bottle of poison and waiting for the other person to die. David doesn't die in this story. Ahithophel does. And like Ahithophel, Jesus came to us with wise counsel. But as collective humanity, we rejected his counsel. Ahithophel got on an ass. So did Jesus. Ahithophel rode into the city. So did Jesus. Ahithophel put his household in order. Jesus went to the upper room and gave instructions to his disciples. Ahithophel hanged himself. Jesus went willingly to the cross, where he too hung for you and me. Ahithophel was buried in a sepulchre. Jesus was placed in a sepulchre. But unlike Ahithophel, Jesus rose again. And you know, there may well be times when I might think that I've got good reason to be upset or bitter. But I can either be hung up by my bitterness, or I can see that Jesus took the reason for my bitterness upon himself. So we don't need to be bitter with anyone, do we? Because Jesus understands our hurt, and it killed him. And Romans 4:7 says, "Happy indeed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And it's not only the sins he's committed, but also the sins committed towards him. So the gospel frees us up, not only from our own sin, but also from the sin round about us. And I, for one, am so glad about that. Now, verse 24 says this. It says, "Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead." Now, we've come to the point right now where David and Absalom have both readied themselves for this battle, which is sure to follow. But God's now going to send three very special men uniquely to David. Because it says in verse 27, "And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maacah, the son of Ammiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine, that's cows, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, it so happens that Shobi was the son, as it says here, of Nahash, and his brother was Hanun, king of Ammon. And he was the guy who David tried to show kindness to, if you remember, a couple of chapters back. But his counselors told him that David's men were only there as spies, so he shaved off their beards and cut the backside out of their garments, the David's servants. And we read about him back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And David, in turn, ended up waging war against him. And because of that, you know, Shobi, he could have easily said, me help David? No way, he killed my family. But he didn't say that, did he? And Maacah was the man, if you remember, who hid and cared for Mephibosheth for many years in exile. And because of that, he could have said, me help David? You've got to be joking. I've been taking care of this crippled guy for years. It's someone else's turn to help this time. But he didn't say that, did he? And this guy Barzillai, as we'll see two chapters from now, was 80 years old at this particular time. And he could have said, well, me haul beds and earthen vessels and grain and honey and sheep and cheese? You must be joking. I'm too old for all that stuff. But he didn't say that, did he? And you know what? These are exactly the three excuses, the same three excuses I hear all the time. And I also can personally give in to those things all too easily. Oh, I'm really hurt because I was down the town, you know, and so from church. You know, they totally ignored me. Or how about, oh, I helped out last time. It's someone else's turn this time. Or what about, well, I've already done my bit. I've paid my dues. I've been doing it for years. I deserve a rest now. But Shobi and Maacah and Barzillai realized that now wasn't the time to back out, but time to press on. And it's the same for us, folks, because the time is short. The time is short. Jesus said in John 21, feed my sheep. And because of that, if you love Jesus Christ, you need to be like Shobi and Maacah and Barzillai. You need to go where the people are hungry and weary, and you need to go into the wilderness and give. As it says in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's you. For the work of ministry. And when you do it, it says that it edifies the body of Christ. So look, if you want to see your church grow and be edified, you have your marching orders. Let's bear our hearts to pray. Father God, we just want to come before you now, Lord, and humbly ask you that you just motivate our hearts, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be good witnesses. Help us to reach out to those others that don't know you. Help us to fulfill our mission as a church and reach out to those who desperately are searching. Maybe they don't even know what they're searching for, Lord. But how will they know unless we tell them? And so, Father, we come before you this morning, wherever we are, in our homes this morning or here in this building at church. Father, we pray that you would just motivate our hearts to reach out to others. Father, help us to fill your church. Help us to be a beacon set on a hill in this town. And Father, we humbly ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.